The following podcast is from the weekly message at Summit Church in Upstate South Carolina. More information is available at summitupstate.org.
Morning, everybody. Welcome again. My name is Kyle Estep. I'm one of the pastors and elders here at Summit, as Shane has mentioned, and it's always a privilege and a pleasure to be back with you in your next-to-last meeting here. Next Sunday will be our last gathering here at the Chapman, and then on March 31st, we're going to move to Bethany Baptist Church. The building there will become Summit Spartanburg. That'll be your new home, and we're excited. They're painting down there. They're renovating down there, and we're excited to make that transition with you. As a matter of fact, if you are an able-bodied person, a week from tomorrow, Monday the 25th, our whole staff team is going to come here and there, and any volunteers who are able to join us, we're going to move. We're going to move everything that's here over to that facility, set up a lot of things there, and get ready for your service there on the 31st. So we'd love to have you join us if you can be there for that. I'm excited to be back with you. We're going to kick off a study in the book of Philippians this morning, which is just really an honor to do, because this letter is has been an important letter in my own life, and I think for us as a body, as we go through it throughout the spring, that we will find it was a tremendous encouragement to our hearts, and maybe a necessary and good book for us to continue to think through as we spend some time together this spring. But before we jump into that, I just wanted to take a moment and just acknowledge something that happened this week, and pray about that with all of you. In light of, and I'm going to read this, just putting thoughts down last night, and wanted to share it with you this morning. In light of the horrific massacre in the New Zealand Islamic mosque this week, we want to take a moment and quiet our hearts before the Lord, examine our hearts in light of His Word, and remind one another that hatred toward another image bearer of God in every form is sinful and evil. May it never be so of us that we would treat others as though they are not image bearers of their Creator and Designer, our Heavenly Father, in any way for any reason. Jesus was clear that our posture and response should always be primarily marked by love and prayer. So that's what we want to do for a moment together this morning before we continue, if you'll pray with me. Father, we humbly bring our hearts together to you right now on behalf of our Muslim neighbors in Christchurch, New Zealand. We come to you for the sake of the victims and their families and the members of an entire community who have been tragically affected by the shooting that occurred this week. Father, we come to you because where else will we go? We come to you and we ask that you would allow the hearts of those who live in that city to be comforted. And Lord, in a unique way, that Christians in that community and around the world would genuinely love them, readily pray for them, and intentionally model the hope of the gospel of Jesus Christ to them in the midst of this heartbreaking moment. Our prayer, God, is one that only you are even capable of answering. Let the light of Christ's love show itself overpowering in the face of this great evil and darkness. Come, Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. If you have your Bibles, you can turn to the Apostle Paul's letter in the book of Philippians. And we want to spend some time there this morning. And even as we think about things that are going on in the world, even as you come into this room, most likely aware of and probably processing things that are going on in your own life, it is a good thing to set your heart before the word of the Lord and just let it kind of wash over you. let your heart be exposed to the Word. And I think this morning, just I pray that what we'll find is something really rich, remarkably rich and good for our hearts and minds to process through together. And we're going to start right at the very beginning in Philippians chapter 1. I want to set, before we jump in, I want to set just a little bit of context for where this letter rises from, like where it kind of comes from. And what you need to know is this. The Apostle Paul is writing this from a Roman prison cell. This is not the only time this occurs in his life, but I think it's important for us that while that doesn't make this particular letter unique, I don't want us to just let that kind of fall off of us because it's familiar. Oh, yeah, the Apostle Paul writing from a prison. I get it. That's kind of the norm for Paul. And I don't want that to get lost on this. This is a man wrongfully imprisoned in a place that no one would wish to be. Not that you would like to be in any prison, but like this kind of prison particularly, you would not want to find yourself in because Rome was harsh. Its treatment of criminals was brutal, and the conditions of its prison cells would make even the toughest among us struggle. A few years ago, I had the opportunity to visit a prison cell that it was likely the Apostle Paul spent time in, and it was cold and wet and dark and small and carved into a rock. Hard to stand up. And it brought tears to my eyes to be in that place and to think of his words in letters like this one. I long to grasp and live with the sense of gospel hope and contentment that Paul possesses as he writes this letter. I mean, think about it for just a second. Put yourself in that context for a moment. You're in a dark, cavernous prison cell. It's wet, it's cold, and you are there by every means unjustly. What kind of letter would you be writing to your friends? If you were in that place for no good legitimate reason, what kind of letter would you write? I thought about that, and my opening lines would not be anything like Paul's. Mine would go something like this, if I'm brutally honest. Hey, everybody, what's taking you so long to get me out of here? This place is awful. I don't belong here. I feel like God has forgotten me. The food is terrible. I'm freezing cold. My cellmates are the worst. And I can't believe this is the story God has for me. Haven't I paid enough pain already for the debt I owe God? And this is my reward for following Jesus? Your weary and broken friend, Kyle. Come fast. Not Paul. Listen to how Paul opens the letter to his dear friends. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus, to all the saints, all the believers, all those who are in Christ Jesus by faith, who are at Philippi. With the overseers, those who are in leadership over the church in Philippi, with the deacons, those who continue to serve and care for the church in Philippi. Here's his greeting. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Here's my greeting for you. I want you to experience the kind of things that only God can give. Grace and peace. What a greeting. See, Paul's letter to the Philippians is unique, but it's not unique because it's especially long or complex or because of the kind of persecution that Paul was enduring or the Philippian church was enduring or even the context that Paul was sitting in prison for the sake of the gospel while he was writing it because that was pretty familiar territory for the Apostle Paul. It's unique because what you find in this letter, unlike several others that Paul writes, is a distinct depth of genuine affection and love from Paul for the people of Philippi. This is not the response to some theological issue that they are caving under. This is a letter of deep gratitude and overwhelming love for people he cares deeply about. Consider the kind of beginning of the relationship Paul had with these people. You don't have to turn there. You could go there later today or this week and read it in Acts chapter 16. You will find the foundations of the relationship that Paul has with the people in the church of Philippi. It is built around significant relationships. You'll meet a lady named Lydia who was a wealthy woman from Thyatira, and she made her money selling dyed purple cloth, and her life is transformed through Paul's proclamation of the gospel. And subsequently, she invites all of her companions to come and hang over, all of him and his companions to come and stay at her house, and then people to come interact with them. And also while he's there, you can see that he liberates a young slave girl from the bondage of demonic oppression, much to the chagrin of her owners who were profiting from her broken and enslaved condition. They're none too happy about it because he kind of hits the owners in their pocketbooks, and therefore Paul and Silas are thrown into prison. And you know what happens in prison in Philippi when Paul and Silas are there? In the dead of the night, a miraculous earthquake shakes free the bonds that are holding the prisoners and allows them to speak the hope of the gospel to a Philippian jailer who was most likely kind of a grizzled Roman army veteran whose future is wholly redefined by faith when he trusts the Lord Jesus Christ. These are the people that Paul's writing. And all of the compounding gospel influence that continued to occur because of their faithfulness. These are people where God ordained the relationships, and the strength of their relationships were rooted in the gospel, and that gospel took seed in the lives of the people in Philippi and continued to flourish in that place. And now Paul, later on in life, kind of like John when he writes 1 John, 2 John, and 3 John, gray, more maybe potentially a little more gray-haired, maybe bald, I don't know much about in terms of Paul's hairstyle, but I do know this. He was later in life, and out of the overflow of his heart, for people he loved, whom he watched the gospel transform, likened into his own life, he encourages them. He loves them. Paul loves the people of Philippi. And that kind of strong foundation serves as his hope and his prayer for them. So now, in that context, from a nasty Roman prison cell, Paul invites them and he shows them by way of example of his own life to trust the beauty and the power and the sufficiency of Jesus Christ in every circumstance of life. He encourages them to face down any persecution that is to come against them because of the gospel, to band together, to press on toward eternity with gospel-defined hope. He exhorts them to look at the life and humility of Jesus as one who models for them and empowers within them a unity that can fly in the face of selfish ambition and external pressures. And he desires deeply that they would trust that Jesus is ever and always enough. And therefore, as we open up the book of Philippians, it's our hope that we would look at these chapters, we would see these human stories found within the verses and the letter in which he's writing, and our confidence in Jesus Christ would continue to increase. It's our prayer that we would grow closer as brothers and sisters who stand together in Jesus Christ for the sake of the kingdom, bound together by his Spirit. And we desire that the hope of the gospel would shape every corner of our lives so that we, with Paul, might actually believe and say, "For to me to live is Christ and to die is gain." Mate, that sounds good. Doesn't that sound so good? To live is Christ and to die, I count that as gain. That's how I want to say it. That's how I want to say it until, like, I have a bad day. That's how weak sometimes it feels. Until somebody says something that's kind of hurtful to me. Until the systems or structures that I want to see established for my benefit don't work toward my benefit. Like, as long as all my circumstances are good, to live is Christ, to die is gain. Otherwise, it's like, maybe. That's how you feel. That's the wrestle. And in the midst of this broken circumstance, this is Paul clearly telling people he loves, you can be anywhere, under anything, under the hand of any oppression, and you can declare to live as Christ and to die as gain. Why? Because the gospel is that true, and the gospel is that real, and the hope of the gospel is that tangible and palpable, and it actually can transform the way you think and see the world. No matter how heavy the world presses in. So look at Paul's deep gospel-rooted affection for his friends and the prayer he prays over them with confidence. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Jesus Christ. It is right for me to feel this way about you all, because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace, both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. For God is my witness how I yearn for you all with the affection of Christ Jesus. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. And there are just a few things that Paul points out and pulls along in his greeting to them and in his affection for them. And the first is this kind of joyful gospel partnership. So what you begin to see is these relationships are rooted in something that has historical context, like Acts chapter 16. So it ties all the way back to Acts chapter 16, but then the thread is made that in the meantime, there has been a beautiful relationship occurring here. Even the thought of Philippi fills Paul with joy. So much so that his prayer for them is not really driven by their needs. You notice that? He's not really coming at them and going, listen, I know you need this and this and this and that. He just is speaking like his love is producing in words of encouragement and confidence and hope, and his prayer bears all of that out. His gratitude for God's work in their lives that is evident in their lives is the source of encouragement and joy for him. These people were a constant support of the ministry that of the gospel that God had called Paul to give his life to as a faithful servant. And they were kind of this anchor source of encouragement the entire time. They funded his ministry financially. They sent people to him to encourage him and to bring things to him that he needed. And they stayed the course. They actually walked in faithfulness to the implications of the gospel on their own lives. So when Paul prays for the Philippian church, it makes his heart happy in Christ. Like when he sees them, his heart and his affection for Christ is growing. And in a sense, it's like his tangible way of thanking them for their support that he just continues to lift them up in prayer for things that matter. All of his prayers for them are kind of rooted in a sense of certainty of hope that amid life's hard and fractured reminders in this world that kind of tell us we're not yet fully or eternally home, right? This week, you can watch the news for 30 seconds or 30 days, and you will come to the same conclusion. We're not home yet. The world's broken. We're waiting. We're anticipating. The kingdom of God is breaking through in the lives of his people and in the power of the gospel. It's still pressing into the brokenness of this world, but it's not yet fully realized in Christ. It's not yet fully consummated here. Things are still fractured. Sin is still rampant. But it won't be. And Paul's hope in that is what kind of undergirds his prayer. It's like this rooting hold to the prayer that he's about to pray. His confidence and certainty about what God has done, what God is doing, and what God will do. Look at verse 6. And I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ Jesus. Where's Paul's confidence? It's in God. The confidence that Paul has, the gratitude that Paul has, the depth of love that Paul has is actually all rooted in his confidence in God. God has begun a good work in them and in you and in me. God, if our faith is in Christ, so for those who are in Christ, these saints, these believers, these ones who have put their faith in Jesus Christ, God has begun a good work in you, Paul says. God is the one doing it. He did it from the very beginning. It was God who was working in the heart of Lydia. It was God who was working in the enslaved girl who was held captive by the oppression of her owners and the demonic around her. It was God who set the Philippian jailer free. It was God who built his church in Philippi. It's God whose hope I am anchored in as I look at you and pray for you. God began the work. God is doing his good work in you. He didn't just begin his good work in you. He's actively doing it, and I see the evidence of that. My heart is overwhelmed by you. And now in verse 6, with great confidence, Paul says, God will finish his good work in you. The late Charles Spurgeon said it this way, it was indeed a good work begun in the Philippians and ultimately in all believers. The work of grace has its root in the divine goodness of the Father. It is planted by the self-denying sacrificial goodness of the Son. And it is daily watered by the goodness of the indwelling Holy Spirit, remaining faithful to every word out of the mouth of God. It springs from good, it leads to good, and so therefore, it is altogether good. That's the confidence Paul had. Another author said it this way about his confidence in God's promise to finish what he has started in all believers in Christ who are hidden in him through the redemption of his blood and now possess the indwelling promise of his Holy Spirit within them. This is what he says. Listen, Christian, your battle with sin will not last forever. You will outlast it. You will live to see it pulled from your heart by its roots and vanquished. It will take its last breath just as you take your first in the bright air of eternity. Paul's love for them is matched by his confidence that what God had begun to work in them would come to completion in Christ Jesus. Now, this promise of security and hope, this confidence anchored in God's goodness, does not detach us from the responsibility of thoughts and choices and actions. And we are not excused from grace-motivated efforts and disciplines as we just spent the last 9 weeks discussing. We can certainly know and trust it will be done because God is the one doing it. But we do that, we move toward that great reality that what God has begun, he will indeed finish. Paul was absolutely confident of this. But we do so with active participation, wanting to get in on, if you are changing me for my good because you are good, if you are working in me to complete something in the image of Christ that is for the good of all of the saints in Christ, I want to get in on that with you. How? I want to set my heart before your word. I want to practice the habit and the discipline of prayer. I want to be bound together in unity with your bride. I want to obey every command, every word that comes from your mouth, because what I see underneath of that is you are speaking those things because you love me, because you care for me, because you want to set me free in Christ. And there is freedom and hope and blessing and joy as I walk in obedience with you. So, Lord, the work you started, I'm in, and I want to walk with you. So there was this joyful gospel participation, and there was this confident gospel hope, and it was leading Paul to reveal at least two more things. One, that he had this kind of affectionate gospel friendship with the church in Philippi. And so he leaves them, at least in these opening verses, he leaves them with this powerful gospel prayer. That's what I want to see as we finish. First, his friendship with them, verse 7. It's really remarkable what he says. He talks about friendship here in a way that would be good for us to remember. It is right for me to feel this way about you all because I hold you in my heart. For you are all partakers with me of grace. I think we forget that one real quick, right? Like, love and unity is the plea. Almost everybody makes that plea these days. Let's just love each other. Let's be unified together. Love is messier than that. It requires truth. It requires a willingness to move toward people when it's broken. It requires a willingness to pursue people who otherwise persecute and oppress you. Love is a lot weightier than we like to talk about it. And Paul says, I hold you in my heart. On what basis is Paul's friendship grounded with the church in Philippi? For you are all partakers with me of grace. On that basis. Both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel. And then he says this, for God is my witness. Paul doesn't call God as his witness very often, just so you know. So when you see that, you know there's something kind of, in a sense, authoritative behind the weight of what he's trying to communicate. For God is my witness. Like, God is testifying with me for what I'm about to say. What does he say? I yearn for all of you with the affection of Christ Jesus. You know what he's saying? With the authority of God bearing witness with my heart, I love you. I want your good. I want God's absolute, fundamental kingdom life for you. His affection for his friends was deeply personal. The love that he has for them is the same love and affection he's received from Christ. He holds them in his heart. That's intimate. That's personal. I yearn for you. These are not words of just a dispassionate teacher. The depth of his conviction is unquestionable. But what's so key is his love for them was actually rooted in the love that he himself had received in Christ Jesus. And that's what it means that they are partakers of grace with him and that he yearns for them with the affection of Christ Jesus. As I have been loved, I love you. As I have been brought in, I want to bring you in. As I have been a recipient of grace, quite remarkably so. So have you. That is our bond. That is the undying link that will knit us together. Paul is speaking to them in personable terms. Every time I think of you all, every time I pray for you all, every time you come to mind, I yearn for you all. Like if he were to make it a little more personal, if you grew up, you know, in where I did, or where many of you did, Paul be like, every time I think of y'all, I thank God for y'all. And it loses a little bit of power, doesn't it? It loses just a little bit of power when you put y'all in there. It's like Paul's, anyway, sorry. Bad dad joke. When Paul says that, when he acknowledges the reality that they are partakers in grace with him, that his affection for them is rooted in Christ Jesus, when he says all those things, he's really speaking of this kind of like the same tidal wave of love that collided with his own sinful heart on the road to Damascus. You know what I love about that? This is Paul later in life. Don't forget that. This is Paul, like, we'll give him gray hair. Paul, gray hair. Wise, faithful, enduring, about to finish the race. And he still hasn't gotten over what happened on that road. He still has not gotten over the reality of what it means to be a partaker of God's grace, not on your own merit, but because God chases you down and meets you. And he says, you too have been swept up in that love. And therefore, my confidence is you will continue. How do I know? Because God, who is good, who began the work, will finish what he started. And with that in mind, he prays. Verses 9-11. And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more, always increasing, never shrinking. It will just keep on growing. But it would grow, and this is where he detaches from the common idea of love that floats around so freely in the context of the world in which you and I live, that your love would abound more and more, always increasing. Amen. But with knowledge and all discernment. Undiscerning love, untruthful, dishonest love, that's empty, that's void, that's powerless. No, I want your love to abound, but with knowledge and discernment. That the Spirit leads you into wisdom because you set your heart and your mind before the truth of God's Word, and it shapes how you think. It transforms you from the inside out. Now I can trust that as your love increases, your wisdom and knowledge and discernment increases, and you will love rightly. That's his prayer. Why? Verse 10, so that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ. That as your love increases with knowledge and discernment, you would actually be able to look around you in the world and you would be able with confidence to speak to that which is excellent. That which is God-honoring and glorifying. And you yourself would begin to live in a way that is pure. It is right intended. It actually has a sense of cleanliness to it. Like God is cleaning you. He's renewing you. He's recreating you from the inside out on the basis of Christ's righteousness. You are living into that righteousness. You yourself are growing in that righteousness. And you would be blameless. Not as though someone would never make any accusation against you. But if they made an accusation against you, if they made such accusation, it would fall off of you. It couldn't land on you. You would be faithfully walking with the Lord and prepared for the day of Christ. How would that look? Like, what would that look like? Look at verse 11. Filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. So here's the conclusion to everything Paul's saying. And really, the conclusion is found in his prayer. The binding joy and affection that Paul has for the Philippian church gets fleshed out in his prayer, and what you find is actually all the joy and the affection Paul has for them is because of the joy and affection he has in Christ. There's not a thing that Paul is expressing in these heartfelt, powerful words to his dear friends that is not primarily rooted in Jesus Christ and his goodness. Think about that. There's not a word that he expresses that is not primarily rooted in the joy and affection that he has in Christ Jesus. His joyful gratitude for their partnership in the gospel because of Christ. His longing for them, for the grace and peace of God to be upon them, and his longing to see them and his yearning affection for them because of Christ and Christ's love for him. His confidence that God has begun a work, is doing a work, and will finish a work in them in Christ is his confidence. His affection for them is rooted and bound in the gracious love that God has given all of them in Jesus Christ, that they have all experienced together by being partakers of his grace. And his prayer for them is rooted in the love of Christ that increases within them with knowledge and discernment, because love without truth is dangerous, so that they might bear the benefit of being able to approve what is excellent and live in such a way that is pure and blameless, which would look like this. It would look like a life that bears the fruit of righteousness that can only come through Jesus Christ. Bearing the fruit of righteousness has only always been able to come through Jesus Christ. So Paul, I want you to, in a sense, he would echo the words of John. I want you to abide in Christ, because in Christ and through who you are in Christ can come the fruit of righteousness. That's what James was praying for. I want you to show me the reality of your faith in Christ. How will I show you? How will that be evident to the world around me? In Christ, you will prove yourself in a sense that righteousness will show itself in your life. God is the one doing the work, so it will bear its fruit out. And when you see fruit in the life of someone, the fruit of righteousness for someone who is in Christ, when you see that, guess what? It's not the fruit that makes the person alive. It's the fruit that says, oh, that person is alive in Christ. How do I know? Look. That was Paul's prayer, that their love would increase so they could see what is excellent, live pure and blameless, have knowledge and discernment, filled with the fruit of righteousness that can only come through Jesus Christ. And when the righteousness leaves their lives, when the righteousness impacts the world around them, it would be to the glory and praise of God. People would know that they are alive in Christ. They would see it. They would experience it. It would be a kind of the outworking of the love of Christ set upon these people and changing them from the inside out. And when people see that, the glory and praise would go to God. The fruit wouldn't make them alive. It would show, it would demonstrate, it would reveal that God had begun a good work. God was doing a good work. God was going to finish a good work. And the truth is, his prayer fleshes out the confidence he has in verse 6. I'm confident that God began a work in you. And I'm confident that God's going to keep doing that work. And I'm confident God's going to finish that work. And because I'm confident of that, I can pray this. Lord, let their love abound more and more and more. But let it grow with wisdom. Let it grow with knowledge and discernment, so that they can see what's excellent, so that they can live pure and blameless. That they can grow up in the reality of who they are in you. And because they are in Christ and you have started the work, Lord, let the fruit of that, let the righteousness of Jesus Christ bear itself out in their lives to your glory and praise. A gospel-shaped joy in Christ. A gospel-rooted affection for his friends, because they were in Christ and partakers of grace. A gospel-informed certainty of hope that what God had started in the church in Philippi, in the people, the Philippian people, in Christ he would finish. And so he prays, let the love increase with knowledge and discernment, that they may approve what is excellent, that they may be pure and blameless, ready, increasingly becoming ready for the day of Christ. And let them be filled with the fruit of righteousness that can only come through Christ. Let them be active participants with the hope you have anchored in them, active participants with the work you have started in them, active participants with your Spirit through your word and with your people in the confidence I have about what you are doing in them, so that it will bear itself out. And you, Father, you will get all the praise and glory. That's Paul. That's Paul's greeting from a nasty prison cell. That's Paul telling people he loves, the finished work of Christ is securing the finished work of God in you. Live in it. Dwell in it. Grow in it. Swim in it. Share it. Let it change you. Let it change every aspect of you. Throw it at your circumstances. Throw it at everything that gets pressed upon you. Set it up against everything so that you may see what is good and right and true, and you may approve what is excellent. You may walk pure and blameless. Your love might increase, and your righteousness would bear its fruit, and God would get the glory. Father, we love you. We love you because you first loved us. Our confidence here is in you. Our hope is in you. You have made a way, Father, where as we think about what you're doing and what you want to continue to do in us, and in the hearts of the people, even in this room, it's not unlike the confidence in the thoughts that Paul was thinking. We want for ourselves what Paul wanted for the church in Philippi. And our great confidence and hope and encouragement today is we know you still want that for your people. Lord, if there be anyone in this room that is not a child of the living God by faith in Jesus Christ, if there's someone here who is out there swinging at life all on their own, trying to navigate it and figure it out and trying to think it all through and trying to wrestle it all down and trying to struggle their way forward through every broken circumstance they encounter, I pray that your love for them would just overwhelm them this morning, that they would see the sufficient sacrifice of Jesus Christ and they would throw their lives upon you and your mercy and find life. That you would begin a good work in them. Because if you begin the good work, Lord, our confidence will be that you will steady the work, you will finish the work, you will complete the work in Christ Jesus. Lord, for all of us who are in him, who by faith have been made new, who are probably in this very moment very aware of our brokenness, Lord, would you allow us to see it, to freely acknowledge it, to set it all before you, to receive your mercy and your grace, to stop walking in the way of things that are in opposition to you, to live in repentance and the fruit of repentance. Repentance is a gift of your kindness. So would we live in the fruit of repentance? Would we acknowledge the things that are dead, turn from that which is dead and oppressive and that which is enslaving and that which is in opposition to you, and say yes to the life we have in Jesus Christ and set ourselves in the freedom that we have experienced in him and his righteousness, and allow who he is and who you are in us to change and transform us so that we might walk in obedience to you, that we might walk in confidence in you, and we might grow in love, and we might increase in wisdom and discernment, and we might approve what is excellent, and we might go forward pure and blameless, that we might pursue you in such a way that we long to obey you because it's for your glory and our good. And the fruit of that would be righteousness that could only come through Christ Jesus, and the world would know it could only come through Christ Jesus. Therefore, you would get all the glory and the honor and the praise. I have only one confidence, Lord, that you can still do that in us. And that confidence is you, who began the good work, who is doing the good work, and who promises to finish the good work. And we give you thanks for that. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thank you for joining us for this week's message. Summit Upstate's mission is to give every man, woman, and child repeated opportunities to see, hear, and respond to the gospel. For more information about Summit Upstate and other available resources, check out our website at summitupstate.org.